So we're going to be looking at Acts 15:36 is where we're going to start. But I want to just kind of do kind of a flyover view of bringing us back right to this point. So if we go back to chapter 10, we had Peter's encounter at Cornelius' house. And what happened at Cornelius' house?
Cornelius and his family came to believe in Jesus Christ.
And others as well. And it's some people use the phrase, they call it the Gentile Pentecost, when the Spirit came to the Gentiles, although there are other examples of that, even in the book of Acts before that. But this was on the whole. So at Cornelius' house, the Spirit comes to the Gentiles. He ends up, Peter goes back to the church and reports these things. And I just found it interesting because we're in chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council, but Peter had a similar thing that he had done where he had this experience with the Gentiles and he came back and he was reporting those things. And so when Peter goes back and he tells them what happened, the church concludes that the Gentiles have received the Holy Spirit, which means that God has granted repentance to the Gentiles that leads to life. Meanwhile, those that had been scattered because of Stephen's martyrdom had been preaching, and they started preaching to the Hellenists of Antioch. So there's amazing things happening there, and the church hears about this, and they send out who to see that church at Antioch? Do you remember who they sent? Right, they sent Barnabas. So Barnabas, this is where we first see him. He goes back out to the church at Antioch with the Hellenists, and he's going to examine what's going on. He sees if there's good things going on. He encourages them. That's kind of where he gets his name of the son of encouragement. And he goes back to get Paul from Tarsus, right? Remember, Paul was being persecuted by the Jews, and so he decided to get away from the Jews. He'd go to Jerusalem. And then once he was in Jerusalem, he got more persecuted, and so he went up to Tarsus. Barnabas goes and gets Paul in Tarsus, brings him back to Antioch, and they teach there for a year. And Antioch is in Antioch, Syria, is the first place where they were called Christians. After prayer and fasting, Barnabas and Saul are sent out on the first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas return to Antioch, Syria, and encounter those teaching the requirement of circumcision. And so when they come back, and this is leading up to where we were last week, there are those that saying all these new converts, all these new people that have come to Christ must be circumcised. And so there was great debate over that. And then they go back. They go back to Jerusalem to discuss these matters. And we talked some last week Andy went to Timothy and talked about that. We're going to cover that a little bit today. But why circumcision was so important as they had all these new Gentiles coming to this faith, right, that the Jews had for centuries. And all of a sudden, there's something new that's happening. And they're trying to work through this very thing. And so from that point on, we don't see Peter at all. And the focus is primarily on Paul as we continue to go forward. In Acts 15, 24 to 27, it says, since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us, this is the letter that they're sending back to the church. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. And so this is where we see Silas comes on the scene as well, right? They're in Antioch. They're delivering this letter back after they had, I really like that phrase that they say, that they had come, having come to one accord, that they had unity in this. They could have come back and continued to have disagreement. Now, we know, did that solve all the problems? No, there was still conflict. There was still tension over this. But consider the thing that they were thinking about, what they were trying to work through. For centuries and centuries and centuries, these people were called to be the people of God, to follow these different rules, right? They were supposed to do certain things that God had called the people out to do. And yet, there are these new people coming in, and the question is, do they need to do those same things? And so this is a fledgling church, a very, very young church, and they're dealing with things that not only do they have the people of God that have separated themselves, but there's racial hatred between them. They don't like each other at all. And so right at the foundation of the church, you have this major conflict, this major hurdle that they have to get over. And so when you start thinking through what that would be like, remember we talked a little bit about, I know I've mentioned it a few times, Antiochus Epiphanes, who came and was brutal to the Jews and forcing them to do things against what they should do. And so anything that threatens that is going to get them worked up. They're going to be very jealous to not go down that path. They want to protect what God has given them. And actually the accusations against Stephen was that he had rejected what God had said, and Stephen proved to them that that wasn't the case at all. It was actually them that had rejected God. And so here they're dealing with an issue that's the need for this council, and they have a letter that they bring back, and they brought back, and I always, whenever I read it, found it strange. Yeah, you don't have to do any of that stuff except for these things, right? And we talked about that last week some, right? Why they might do those things. You remember why it was important except for these things? They added those four things afterwards. Why they put that mandate on them. Do you remember what that was, the reason?
Those things were totally repulsive to the Jews. Like,
right.
They would not even consider being around anybody that was doing those things.
Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. For unity. That's why they did it. Because they didn't just say to the Jews, these guys don't fall under the same thing, so you just got to ignore everything that they do. They get to do whatever they want. No, they did what they could to have reconciliation, to have unity in the body. And so we're gonna see that as we start to look at Timothy and circumcision and Paul's approach to this. Because Paul's approach to this isn't black and white. You can't go and say, never circumcision. That's not what Paul says. Or always circumcision. That's not what Paul says. And I know we talked about this a little bit last week, and we'll dig into that a little bit more. But it's important to understand, in a sense, the pragmatic nature of what they had to do to have unity. What was needed? Why was circumcision needed? And what was the purpose in it? And so we'll look a little bit at that this morning. And so the unity of Jew and Gentile as part of one body was an impossible barrier to overcome. Turn to Ephesians 2, starting in verse 11. If I could have somebody read verse 11 to 22. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Someone read that for us.
Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at times separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them in one body to God through the cross, by having it put to death, the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. And through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens of the saints, with the saints, and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole body, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit.
Thank you. So for thousands of years, that separation at this very moment, this is like a pivotal moment. Can't say that word. Pivotal moment. Right? that what we're looking at here is something that for thousands of years would never be. That was an impossible thing to overcome. How could that ever be overcome? And yet, this church just being birthed, the giving of the Spirit is overcoming this very thing. Now, again, did they all live that out immediately afterwards? No. Did they continue? Do we see them continue the whole time to have issues with that? Absolutely. But it's an amazing thing that has been achieved in this very little thing. And it's Paul working through, and the Jerusalem Council working through, how do we approach this? How is it that we're going to live together in this new thing? And so it's really a stunning place for us to kind of jump off from. So, having resolved this racial and religious tension, this difficulty, everyone lived happily ever after, right? No. And so we go to the verses that we're looking at this morning, chapter 15, verse 36. And we have our first church split, right? It lasts 5 minutes after, seemingly, right? They've just delivered this letter. Everybody, they send them back in peace. In the section before, there's actually verse 34, if you look, isn't there. And because in most of the manuscripts, it's not there. And the piece that they added there was that, and Silas decided to stay behind, because I think it's verse 33 says, and they sent Silas and Judas back to Jerusalem in peace. And then they had verse 34, and Silas decided to stay behind because Paul ends up leaving with Silas. And so they were trying to work through how to resolve that. But so you have this first point of tension. So if someone would read for us verses 36 to 41.
And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the church.
Thank you. And so as amazing as it is, we just resolved thousands of years of difficulty, and all of a sudden, immediately, the missionaries, right, the ones that have been called by the Spirit to go out, go off in different directions, right? And it's I call it a church split. It's obviously not really a church split, but it's amazing to see that. Yeah, we're going to see something neat that actually happens because of that. I'm going to show you a map in a little while, and we don't have all the detail of what happened with Barnabas and John Mark, but we can see the direction that they went. So after they made the decision to go revisit the churches, and then there's conflict. And do they fulfill that goal? Do you know if they fulfill the goal of revisiting the churches? All right, we'll look at that in a little while. If I could have a few people read a couple verses here, or three verses, Acts 12:12. Who can get that? Can you also get verse 25 as well, please? Acts 13:13. Thank you. And Colossians 4:10. Thank you. And 2 Timothy 4:11. Thank you. So Acts 12:12, and then verse 25. This is John Mark, who they're disagreeing with. I know we've talked about this a little bit, but we're just going to touch on it here for a minute.
And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, and they fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark.
Right. So we first see John Mark, actually, because of his mom's house, but we learn of him there. And Peter had gone to his mother's house when he was came out of prison. And then Paul and Barnabas brought him back to go on the trip with them. And then Colossians 4:10.
care, Cyprus, my fellow prisoners, send to you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin, Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him.
And so we see there that John Mark is Barnabas' cousin, right? And Paul's later writing about that. And see, this is one of the things that's really interesting here is we're looking at a later point when he's writing, and then if we look at the 2 Timothy 4:11.
All I need is with you. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service.
And so 2 Timothy, written much later, he values John Mark greatly, right? They have tension here. They split because he says he shouldn't be going with us. And yet that reconciliation, it just really struck me that they were still reconciled. He's writing about him, telling him how much he means to him. And so in the context of what we just looked at, reconciliation between Jew and Gentile, between those that were the people of God and separated, and how they're going to graft in these Gentiles. And so you see in reconciliation there. Here you have conflict right away. And yet later you still see that reconciliation. Barnabas and Paul, even going in different directions, still accomplish the goal. So in that passage, Barnabas and John Mark go to Cyprus, which is actually the way that they had gone before. And Paul and Silas go the other way. They go inland. And so they are going to, it looks like, we don't know exactly what happened with Barnabas and John Mark, but it looks like they're going to actually touch those same churches. They just go in different directions. So the very goal that they laid out, hey, let's go achieve this thing, they're actually going to do it. It wasn't the way that they expected. They thought they were going to do that together. And yet God uses that very split to still accomplish the goal of going and encouraging the churches that they had been to before. The Lord uses this event to continue the work of spreading the gospel. And Silas, we're going to look at in a second. Silas's character and citizenship would prove very valuable as the gospel extended deeper into Roman territory. So Silas was a prophet, and Silas was also a Roman citizen. And we're about to see the second missionary journey, and they're going to go deep into Roman territory, and things change as they do that. And so, providentially, Silas is very helpful in that process because he also has Roman citizenship. Whereas Barnabas and John Mark went back to the Jews, the churches that they had talked to before. And so we'll look a little bit more as we go along about Silas. He was called the leading man among the brethren, prophet, Roman citizen, faithful brother, 1 Peter 5:12. And so if you think of, I know, again, not church split, but if you think, and I'm sure we've all seen it, maybe some of us have even been part of that. If you've seen a church split, what happens there? Does it generally have good results? You can't get this one wrong. Yeah, often it doesn't, right? But maybe sometimes it does. That God would continue to use those very things. But often the church splits that we see are negative. They're people that actually continue to live in a manner that they often think back to that split and the anger and frustration and difficulty that they faced in the midst of that, they hold on to and can get bitter. I'm sure we've all seen some of that. And that's what's so beautiful about Paul writing later about John Mark, is that he how much he loves him and wants him to come because he's valuable to him. So even seeing that reconciliation there again is just, we see a lot of that throughout the book of Acts. We'll actually cover this in a few minutes here. And so as we're going into chapter 16, and we're going to look at a summary statement in a minute, but as we're about to look at the second missionary journey, I want to just stop and back up and think about again, because it's important for us to understand the environment into which this church is starting to expand and it's what it's going into. And so you have the intertestamental period, 400 years between Malachi and Matthew, right? And And so a lot of people say God was silent there. I've often heard people talk about the silence of God in the midst of that. But think about what was happening and how that affected this church as it started to expand. So what are some of the things that you can think of that happened during that 400 years? Some of it actually happened before, but continued to happen as well. Okay. And why was that important?
It allowed the dispersed church to go all over.
So great. So there's a couple different things with the Romans. So if you remember the you had the Maccabean revolt, you had the Hasmonean dynasty, which basically was Jewish rule for a period of time, and then there started to be conflict, and they asked the Romans, "Hey, can you help us?" And so this side said, "Hey, can you help us?" And then that side said, "Hey, can you help us?" And Rome said, "Sure, we'll help you," right? And they took over. And so Rome comes in, but Rome had been conquering the world. You had Alexander the Great that had a very fast empire, but it went away very quickly as well. So Rome's conquering the world, and one of the things that they need to conquer are roads. That's how they get places. And so they were building this huge road infrastructure that allowed them to travel all over the place that the church would then travel on as well. And commerce and everything else was happening there. But that was a very big piece to consider how to get places. We're going to look at the map, and those are long walks Paul goes on. That's a great distance to walk. And those roads made that a much different thing. Another piece for the Romans is what's known as Pax Romana. Do you know what that means?
Peace of Rome.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. So the Romans brought about, I'd say, 200 years of peace, I think it was. 200 years of peace. Now, why that's significant is that as they're starting to go out, well, if there's wars going on back and forth, you can't just wander through battlefields. That's not going to end well for you. And if you're walking on the road, you're probably going to be taken and put into some army somewhere. But the Romans came, and they took over, and there was general peace. There was still conflicts here and there, but there was general peace right as the church was about to be birthed, right in this 400-year period of time. It's an amazing thing. God's silence is deafening, right? He's doing many things in the midst of this. What's another one that's a really major one, critical for the church and even for us now?
You mentioned Alexander the Great and his empire falling quickly, but language
that's it.
Stayed.
Yep. Yeah. So it was the world was Hellenized, meaning that they turned to Greek culture and the Greek language. And so all of a sudden, the Hebrew language or Aramaic wasn't the language that this young church had to grow in. It was Greek that was already spread everywhere. So this language was all over the place. And so again, as the church is about to start, the language for all this area is the same. They can all communicate to each other. That's an amazing thing because that wasn't happening in most places in the world. And so language, roads, peace, what else do we have? What about the Jews? Where were the Jews during this 400 years?
Well, you mentioned the Maccabean revolt.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, sir.
The remnant over this 400 years was being established in Israel, but the majority of Jews were dispersed.
Diaspora. Jewish diaspora, which is that they were spread out all over the place. Now, this started a long, long time ago with the Assyrians, with the, you know, when Israel's taken and Judah's taken, they're being spread out all over the place. So this isn't just during this period of time, but actually it continued to happen. But think about the effect of that. Why is that important that the Jews were all over the place?
They came back for Pentecost.
Okay, that's a good, I hadn't considered that. Yeah, that probably has an important piece, but what's another effect of the Jews being spread everywhere?
They had taken the Jewish religion and Yahweh to these other places.
Yes, and sometimes they would stay separate, but where did Paul go every place he went?
Synagogues,
because they went and planted everywhere. They had synagogues all over the place. And so as this young church is going out, Paul literally has his people. He has a language that he can use, a road to get there, and he has a synagogue of like understanding, right? Because of Judaism. So Paul's coming to these places, able to talk to them in ways that they're going to understand, that this is the Messiah, the fulfillment, right? And so there are a lot of things that God was doing in the midst of that, even before. But when you think about what this church came into, what made it be able to explode the way that it did, there are a lot of factors already set in place.
If you think if other societies had been dispersed like the Jews had, they would have just dissipated. And you know, they always had Abraham to look back to, Moses, and that kept them one group all over the world. Still does today.
And it's funny, David, because I thought about they're called to be God's people, to live by his commands, which they fail, right? They fail over and over. And, you know, am I thinking if I had asked them to do that and they were failing, I would be like, oh, all is lost. Got to make a new plan, right? Even in the midst of their failure, he's using their failures to both discipline them, have other nations come in and take them, but it's the method that he's using to spread them out as well. And so even in the ways in which they weren't actually fulfilling the law the way that they should have been, to the degree that they were, he still was spreading them out. You know, and if we just think sometimes of witnessing to somebody else about Christ, and sometimes we could be hesitant because, I don't understand this piece, or I don't know that, and it could just be nerve-wracking, or if we're struggling with something, you know, I don't want to share because, you know what, really, how am I not experiencing the grace of Christ right in this moment and whatever thing I'm struggling with? And yet God took those very people that were failing and put them all over the place. And Paul goes to them every time he gets to a city. Now that's going to change in chapter 16. We'll see. Yes.
And at that time, I've seen that the Roman Empire allowed them to have their written history.
Yeah, so that's actually, nice segue. That's actually where we're headed, because Rome didn't always allow them. Actually, Rome was brutal to them at times, but mostly for convenience. A lot of times, they were having Rome was having different revolts that were popping up, even in the midst of this Roman peace. And so when these revolts were happening, they looked for things to blame it on so that they could correct it. And they kicked out the Jews a few different times because they were seeing them as separating themselves, that they weren't sure of their commitment to Rome's leadership. And so they saw them like that. And actually, that's exactly what's happening at this moment. In chapter 18, we hear that Priscilla and Aquila were kicked out of Rome, that they had to leave Rome. And Rome had done this multiple times. So it's important because as Paul and Silas are going out, we're going to see in a minute here, as they're going out, Jews are coming in the other direction because they have just been ejected from Rome. And there's persecution going on the closer you get to Rome. They don't like Jews. And there's a real indicator of this when they get to Philippi, which we won't get to until next week. I do want to see if I can get this to work, and we'll just show a map of the area that we're talking about as we begin. I think last time I had to push this 72 times and then it worked. So I'm just trying to give you the big picture of a modern map of the area we're looking at, okay? So you just get the kind of the context. And so we're looking at this area here where he's going to travel and go this way. So they're coming from Antioch, and they're going to come up, and we'll look at this in another map. But just so you understand the big picture of where they are, that's where they are, where in the world. So it's Turkey. This one's probably good. Can you see that? You like when I make it go in and out? Let me just get this. All right. So you can see the key down here. Sorry, there's a map over here, you guys, just so you know. Yeah. Oh, nice. That works. Yeah, look at that. That works out. So you have the first missionary journey, leaving from Antioch. They come out to Cyprus. And where did, when Barnabas and John Mark separated from Paul, where did it say they went? Cyprus. They went back to Cyprus. And so they ended up going the same way. So they came out this way in the first one, and then they get to here, they turn around, they come back, and they get to Antioch. That was the first missionary journey. This time, Barnabas and John Mark go this way, Paul and Silas go this way. And so a few of the different things that we're going to look at, I'm going to leave this map up as we're kind of talking through it, but I just wanted you to see the first journey there, and we're going to look a little bit closer at this. Because there's an interesting part here, but Paul was desiring to go a certain way, and they were not able to go that way. And so this is what we're talking about. This is what they traveled. The reason they're able to do this is because of Roman roads. And there's actually a path here that it's likely that he actually wanted to go across from here to Ephesus, and he wasn't able to do that. And that's where it started. The Spirit drove him up north, and they ended up at Troas. I was going to draw that, but take a little longer. All right, so let's look at 16:1-5. Someone want to read that for us? Acts 16:1-5. Who can read that?
Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed that his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region. And they all knew his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily.
Thank you. Appreciate it. So they're heading out there to deliver this letter, and they see, they come to hear of this Timothy, and they want to Paul wants to take Timothy with him. And Timothy was well spoken of. In 1 Corinthians 4:17, it says, "That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church." Timothy was someone whose character stood high. And I just, you know, kind of the contrast of maybe him, Paul, questioning John Mark's character of what had happened, right? We don't have the details of that. But you see him pick Silas, and then you see this talking about Timothy and how high a character he had. And so what's the first thing that Paul does with Timothy?
Has him circumcised.
Which is interesting. What are they doing? What is Paul doing? He's delivering a letter that says no need for circumcision, right? And then he circumcises Timothy. And I know we talked about this last week. We're not going to go over all that again. But what did we say? Why did he circumcise Timothy? And was that okay? The answer is yes, it was okay. Why was it okay? Very good. And what was it not? Why did it make it okay? So there was a purpose for the furtherance of the gospel related to the Jews. It wasn't for salvation. See, that's a very important point. Because Paul had freedom to circumcise Timothy because it wasn't for salvation, which is what the Jerusalem Council was about, was did they need to be circumcised for salvation? And so that wasn't the case here. In Galatians 2, in Galatians 2, 3 and 5, it says, "But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of the false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped away to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you." So ironically, not circumcising there was for the truth of the gospel would be preserved, And circumcising here is for the truth of the, truth of the gospel would be preserved, that they would have opportunity. And so that's Paul's drive. And we're going to see this over and over again, right? Paul runs into lots of conflict. You're going to see this over and over again about how Paul navigates these things that we say, wait a minute, you just did that, right? So they're going around and in verse 4, it says, as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions which had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So let me ask you, if you were Timothy and you're going to all these churches and Paul's giving this letter, I'm sure he's speaking about this, and he's saying, you don't need to be circumcised. What's Timothy thinking? Hey, remember that thing back there? Right? I'm just joking, of course, but it's kind of funny to think that the very one who was circumcised is going around as part of this group that's saying, you don't need to be circumcised. And yet it's for the gospel. He has freedom to do that. I think it's just a great picture, again, to see what the commitment is to, what the submission is to, and willing to even give up the things that we say we don't need to do. What does Timothy being circumcised, it actually reveals something else as well, something else about Paul's intentions. What does that reveal about Paul's intentions? Timothy was circumcised because the Jews would have a problem with a Jew, because his mom was a Jew, not being circumcised. So what does that tell you? He wasn't holding on to his rights. Okay. What else? He wanted to remove barriers. But what's his plan?
I'm going to hazard a guess here and say that it's part of the process of him taking over Paul's ministry.
Okay. I didn't think of that. Again, it's just an answer that I make up, so it's hard to know what it is. But what that reveals, because just a little while ago, Paul said, enough of you synagogues, I'm going to the Gentiles. But if he's circumcising Timothy, he's planning on going to synagogue still, right? That's the whole purpose that he's doing it, is so that the Jews won't be a problem. And so it actually shows Paul's intention that he's going to keep going to the synagogues, even though at another place he just said, wipe his feet off with them, right? And so it's just a little thing to notice there. Yes, sir.
So in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, for though I'm free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more.
Yeah.
To the Jews, I became a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. Those who are without the law as without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Jesus. Same concept.
Yeah. And what's like striking me as I continue to kind of study this and look at this has been the approach that Paul has. Like we know those passages, right? But often in the Christian world, you see people, I'm not budging. Hard lines, right? This is the way, this has to be. And I think a lot of times people are putting things in place that you don't need hard lines for. And I think Paul was very good at knowing where those lines were. Now God's working through him, bringing us his word this very day. Yet when we see that, it's important for us to understand exactly the passage you just read, that Paul's on both sides of an issue, right? It's kind of a fun place to be probably. So they're out delivering that, and what a beautiful picture of navigating a very difficult and nuanced issue with peace, grace, and freedom in Christ. Then we have Acts 16:5. It says, so the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in number daily. And so there are summary statements throughout Acts. Different people give different ones, but I have just a couple of the common ones here I want to read through, because there's the sequence that happens when there's a summary statement. There's a summary of something that's happened. It's usually talking about reconciliation and peace within the church, right? And then the Spirit doing something, and then conflict. And you see that cycle. So if someone would read Acts 6:7-9, who would read that for us? Acts 6:7-9. Yes, thank you. And then Acts 9:31. Who would read that? Thank you. Acts 12:24. Did you? Oh, okay. Thank you. And we'll stop there on those. Okay. So Acts 6 and 7. I'm sorry, 7 and 9.
And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. And some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen.
Thank you. And so the word of God increased. Often you see that too. There's an increase that it's talking about. The word of God increased. The disciples multiplied, and many became obedient to the faith. Priests came obedient to the faith. And then the Spirit, right? Stephen, full of the grace and power, doing great wonders and signs among the people. The Spirit accomplishing something there. And then conflict right away. So then 9:31. Is that the next one I said? Yeah, 9:31.
And the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied.
And so here you just have the statement of what was happening, right? They were in peace, they had the fear of the Lord, they were multiplying. What happens next is this is where Peter's headed towards Cornelius' house, and he has healings on the way to Cornelius' house. And then you have the conflict at the church. Now, it's a much longer passage, but it's the same. You see the same sequence in which there are things that are happening in the church, that it's multiplying. There's peace. There's the fear of the Lord. You see the work of the Spirit. And then there's conflict that comes from that action. And then 12:24.
But the word of God increased and multiplied.
Thank you. And so here... and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, and when they completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. And when they get back, all of a sudden there's conflict again. Those that had gone out, and they determined to have their first missionary journey. And you see in verse 13:4, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, and what happens in that process? They come back from that. And there are those that are saying everyone must be circumcised. And so you see conflict there again. And, yeah, we stop there. Okay. Often, these summary statements, it's an important, like, break. It's important for us to look at what happened. We're seeing, oh, there's peace in the church. There are good things happening in the church. And then there's an event that happens shortly thereafter. And then there's conflict. And it's a common cycle throughout Acts, more common early on than later, because of a lot of it's just Paul and the specific things with him. But just seeing that kind of contrast there. All right. So, again, that last piece in verse 16:5. So the churches were strengthened in faith, increased in number daily. Excuse me. And then... What do we expect there? From the other passages we just looked at, there's going to be conflict, right? There's going to be work of the Spirit, and there's going to be conflict. So we're going to look at 16:6-10. And so would someone read that? Acts 16:6-10? Who would read that for us? Thank you.
And they went through the region of...
Phrygia
and Galatia. And having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, mm-hmm. but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them.
Thank you. So there are a few interesting things here, and we'll be discussing the Spirit and how the Spirit works. But again, you see that summary statement, and then you see this work of the Spirit. As Paul's going, like we talked about, he's going, and likely he wanted to come from Antioch and Pisidia and go to Ephesus. There's actually a road there, I don't know, via something, I forget what it is, but there's a road that goes across, but he keeps getting bumped north this way here. And so you have three instances of the work of the Spirit, and we're going to just look a little bit at that, that are driving him a different way, that bring him a different way. And so we have to go through and consider what are the implications of that. And so the first one that we see is that the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, he's forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And so how is he forbidden by the Holy Spirit? How does the Holy Spirit forbid him to speak the word in Asia?
I think he was unable to speak in Asia, so then you would assume that it was the Holy Spirit that stopped him, because otherwise, Holy Spirit being God, he could speak wherever God wants him to speak. Mm-hmm. So I think we could surmise from our own doings, if we go to speak the gospel somewhere and we're not permitted, we also could say, without hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit, we could say the Holy Spirit denied us access to preach the gospel in this place.
Yeah, yeah. On the first missionary trip with Barnabas and Saul, it actually has quotes about the Spirit saying, set apart Barnabas and Saul for us to go, right? And there, it doesn't say anything here about that. And what I would say is, we don't know. I agree with everything you just said, because we don't know how the Holy Spirit forbid him and what the circumstances may be. Okay, this is going to be important as we go through to see the things that we do know, what does Scripture tell us. And what we know, we can surmise and think about those things, but we have to stick with what the Word says. So we start out with the Holy Spirit forbidding them to go into Asia. And then the Spirit of Jesus did not allow access to Bithynia. And so I'll ask that question again. How did the Spirit of Jesus not allow them access to Bithynia?
We don't know.
We don't know. We don't know. We just know that the Spirit of Jesus did not allow him access. Do you guys find the Spirit of Jesus an odd phrase? Is that something that is common? Let me ask it that way. No, it's not common. And there's actually, there are things that are similar to it, but it's actually pretty unique. I'll have a couple passages here that we'll look at. 1 Peter 1, 10 and 11. Who would read that? 1 Peter 1, 10 and 11. Thank you. And then Galatians 4, 6. Thank you. And Philippians 1, 19. I'm sorry. Okay, yes. So 1 Peter 1, 10 and 11.
As to this salvation, the prophets prophesied of the grace that would come to you, made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ was in them indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glory to follow.
So we see the Spirit of Christ there. Galatians 4, 6.
Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father.
Thank you. The Spirit of his Son. And Philippians 1, 19.
For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit, Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance.
And so there are instances that we can go, and there's lots of ways in which the Spirit has spoken of. Paul actually was talking about this very thing. It's so funny because, like, whenever you teach, you think, oh, he's talking about everything that I was studying, right? And that's, I don't know if that's the way that works, but it's common where it seems that way. But he was obviously speaking about that very thing this morning, about the Spirit. And there are various ways in which the Spirit is spoken of. And so we're going to work into this a little bit here. And then we have the Macedonian vision. And so starting in verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And so, again, there's a quote there saying, he's just saying, this is what the man said. But we don't know exactly what that was, right? Again, What was that exactly? We say, we don't know. This is what we know, right? That he clearly thinks he had a vision of a man in Macedonia saying, come and help us. So a couple things to consider. One, Silas, who's with him, what's one of the things, one of his characteristics? What is he? He's a prophet. So maybe Silas, right? Was it a dream? It was in the night. Could have been a dream. Maybe not. We don't know. We just know it was in the night. It doesn't specifically say a dream. So it's the reason I'm kind of hitting on this point is I think there are some times where we read the word and we see something and we say, we want to experience that thing. We say, I want to hear from God in that way. Because if I heard from God in that way, then we're going to kind of cover that a little bit. But I think a lot of people seek that. They think that that would remove a lot of the barriers we have to doing the things that we should do. But it's important for us as we go through to know, to say the things that we know and what we don't know. And just only reading the Word of God that informs us, this is what we know about that. And there's another important piece, the book of Acts. What's the genre of Acts? What kind of book is it? History. And so it, as a history book, it's something that is descriptive. It's telling us things that happened. And so that's one of the things that we're seeing is these are things that happened. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't learn about God in the midst of those things. We do. But it's not prescriptive necessarily, like some other books and letters that we have that are telling us, now live this way. Right? Because sometimes we can confuse those two things, and we can see something that happens in a book like Acts, and we can say, that should happen with me. I want that experience. I want God to talk to me. I want the Spirit of Jesus to direct me away from that donut shop or whatever it might be, right? And so as we're working through this, there's another really interesting thing in the next verse here. I don't know if you noticed it. In verse 10 it says, "And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to him." There are two interesting words in there. Do you know what they are?
Immediately.
I love that. That's not what I was thinking of, but that's...
I was just thinking immediately, like, did he wake up some and say, okay.
Yeah. Yeah.
We're going.
Yep. That's, and we're going to actually talk about that at the end. Okay. I like that.
What do you say?
Concluding, it implies a discussion that they were thinking over, hey, are we supposed to go to Macedonia?
We.
Who said that? And what's the other word? Us. We and us. All of a sudden, Luke's on the scene, right? He's writing the whole time. He's not using those terms. He's saying, they did this, they did that. And all of a sudden, we see we and us just stuck in there. And so, you know, I'm trying not to make it too much more than it is, but there are a few places where there's we and us and talking about Paul's presence and right there with them. But even in Philippi, he goes back to talking in the third person again. And then later in chapter 20, he comes back with we. And so it's just an interesting thing. Some are thinking that he had wanted Luke to meet him at Troas in order, because Luke was his physician. So Luke came, maybe Luke came from Philippi, from Macedonia, and came over and said, hey, we should bring the gospel over there. Again, we don't know. But it's just an interesting thing to consider. All of a sudden, now Luke is saying we and us, and so he's present there with them. And then the last piece before we kind of go into this last application kind of thing. What else do we see here, which is generally unique in Scripture? The overall big picture, when it's talking about the Spirit, what do we see?
I don't know if this is what you're driving.
I don't either.
When you talk about a big picture,
yeah.
the Spirit of Christ is driving them west,
mm-hmm.
towards the economic,
mm-hmm.
political,
mm-hmm.
Cultural centers.
Yeah.
Of the empire and of the population, which is critical for the furtherance of spreading the gospel, mm-hmm. in the second, third, fourth centuries.
Yeah, that's
and onwards.
Yeah, exactly. This is what brings the gospel to Europe. That's what everyone would say is this is pivotal because this is actually what brought the gospel to Europe. And the funny part is that where they were blocked from Bithynia and First Peter, they still had believers there, because First Peter actually says those in Bithynia, right? He's talking about believers in Bithynia. So we actually see those two things reconciled. But what terms are used with the Spirit? Mentions the Spirit three times, and what terms are used with the Spirit? The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, God. And so you have the Trinity right there in this very passage. And so that's just, I don't know, it's unhealthy, but my mind goes to a funny place that it would take the Trinity to direct me the right way, right? That's the way it can feel sometimes. And yet we see it right here. We see a picture of that. Now, again, we can't build all of our theology on this one passage. We have to be very careful of that. Yet we see that here. We build our theology on all of Scripture. And so we see it here. Yes, sir?
Well, this is another instance through the Scripture that the whole concept of the Trinity is being developed.
Yeah, yeah. And actually, some of the commentators were talking about, like, Luke, in a sense, even being unconscious about the fact that, hey, you just laid out the Trinity right there, like not even necessarily being aware of that. Luke writes a lot about the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of Luke and here as well, but it's just an interesting thing for us to consider. Then the next question, and we should be able to answer this in 2 minutes, how do we experience the Holy Spirit's leading today? So we just saw how the Spirit is not letting them, not speaking the word here, not allowing them to go here, and then they get a vision and a call to go somewhere else. How do we experience the Holy Spirit today?
Through the word.
Through the word? Okay. Anything else? Yes.
I'd say there's a similar prompting as what I was saying before, is that I heard Ray Comfort, somebody asked him, how do you know who you should go listen to? Does the Holy Spirit tell you to witness to? And he says, yes, everybody I see. Mm-hmm. So as he's moving through, I had someone last night we were witnessing, and some guys were kind of defensively saying, why'd you pick us out? And I said, because you were the next group. You know, as I was walking down the road, you were the next group.
Yeah.
And that satisfied him that I wasn't picking on him in a sense of,
yeah,
you were the greatest sinner I saw out here.
Right, right, yeah. Yeah.
I knew you needed the Holy Spirit.
All right.
And that's what he was really looking at. It's like, I had a beard, didn't I? You thought I was going to hell. And I know you were the next person alive.
Although I do like the, you were the biggest sinner that I could see. Yes. Good. Amen.
Providence.
Yeah.
Which would be what Mark.
Yeah.
It's providence who he brings to crush your path.
And even in that, as we examine this, exactly what these things mean, right? We said we don't know. It's what we do know is it is the providence of God. And how that was accomplished exactly, we're not sure, but absolutely. Robin, were you raising your hand? Oh, okay. You keep faking it over there. Oh.
Yeah, I was just saying the same thing, just the providence of God, that a lot of times we don't see how he's leading us. At least I don't. I'm mm-hmm. too blind and too dumb. Mm-hmm. Afterwards, sometimes I'll look back and go, oh, God, you sort of put me mm-hmm. at this place at this time for this reason.
Mm-hmm.
I never would have.
Right.
Thought that I never would have gone that direction if I had my own choice.
Right.
In fact, I was trying to go this way, and he ended up making me go that way.
Right. Right. Yeah. Yes.
I still think the word of the Lord is prominent in the Bible, because when in the previous verses when I was saying that, you know, we're not here, we're not there, and the word of the Lord went out multiplied. Mm-hmm. It was more than just speaking.
Yes.
About people were desiring to become scribes and literal. The word of the Lord
yes.
went out and multiplied everywhere. So it's still a prominent fixture in how we hear.
Absolutely. They asked John Piper, they were asking him about this very thing. How does the Spirit speak to you? And he says, or does the Spirit speak to you? He says, all the time, every day. And they're like, well, explain that. He's like, every time I pick this up, the Spirit's speaking to me, right? And that's exactly the reality. This is what drives that. This is what God has given us. We are not Paul and Silas. We are not in Macedonia. We're not in that moment. Just like Paul was saying this morning, that we couldn't commit the sin that Adam committed because we weren't Adam and we weren't innocent and we weren't in the garden. And the same is true here, right? And yet the Spirit is by his word. That's how we understand what God wants. Now, There are promptings, there are providence. These are all different aspects. And we're not going to figure all those things out, but let's look at just a couple passages. Someone look at, get John 16, 1 to 5 for me. John 16, 1 to 5. Thank you. And then Romans, I'm not going to go there. I don't have enough time. Just John 16, 1 to 5. Once you're ready.
These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going?
And then further down, at the end of that section there, when the Spirit of, in verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, and he will take what is mine and declare it to you. We don't have time to go through all the other passages, but the other passages in which the Spirit brings conviction for sin and for righteousness and judgment, right? There are a lot of passages that are talking about what the Spirit does, but primarily when we think about the Word, the Spirit is bringing the truth, that we would know what Christ said, that we would know what God desires for us, from us, okay? Yes. Oh, yes. Yes. Yeah, I can. If you want to come up, I can give you some of the others. So many people desire to see a sign from God, often thinking that it would make the path ahead easier. But that is not the testimony of Scripture. Look up 2 Corinthians 2, 12 to 14. Who would read that? You got it? And then 2 Corinthians 7, 5 and 6. Because Paul just got a word, or he just got impressed by the Trinity for where he should go. The man of Macedonia says, is calling him saying, we need help over here, right? So Paul has the Trinity giving him this. And so 2 Corinthians 2, was it, first one?
Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place.
Thank you. And then 2 Corinthians 7, 5 and 6.
For when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus.
And so we don't have a picture, right? If we heard from God, if God spoke to me, told me to do this thing, Paul is fearing greatly and struggling. And even as, like, Titus isn't here, this is a problem. And so, you know, we can idealize the thought of what it might have been like for Paul, that God's accomplishing this incredible thing through Paul, and that he would just have confidence in that the Spirit spoke to him. And so why should he struggle going forward? And lastly, the man of Macedonia was calling over saying, come and help us. We're going to look at that next week, but what was that experience that they had there? There weren't people looking for help. This is where they get into Rome and the persecution and people that are very against the Jewish religion and Christianity as it's just coming into that area as an offshoot of the Jewish religion. And so sometimes, you know, we can think that if God spoke to me in this way, if only I lived in that time, and God, that we think we would be able to do, but no, it was still hard. It was still suffering. Paul suffered greatly. We read that over and over again. Didn't make those things easier. And it's not no promise of things to go well, right? The missionary's response to the leading of the Holy Spirit is the same that ours should be today. And what was the response? What is their response when the Spirit talks to them? Actually, jump back there. It's that verse 10. That's that immediately. So we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had caused us to preach. The response to the Spirit speaking to him was obedience. That's what the response was. It wasn't confidence, wasn't surety, wasn't all these things we imagine it might be. It was they responded immediately to go do the thing that the Spirit had been guiding them to. Even though they knew that they had been kicked out of Rome and they were driving people back the Jews back the other way. So the last thing is God's call, so everything must work out pleasantly. What happens when they get there? That's next week. But just as we're headed into Philippi, and we're about to look at what happens when they get there, there are some different indicators and things that Paul continues to do that are surprising, that you wouldn't expect. Right? They end up in jail, and things that happen there that I never really noticed a piece of it, but the reason behind some of his decisions in the midst of that. But as we consider the Spirit and how it is that we experience a Spirit in our life, it is driven primarily by God's Word. That's what he's given us. That's what Paul is in the process of writing, in the process of living, as he goes from place to place. He creates that thing. It's one of the most stunning things to me to consider that these different times that Paul ends up in a Roman prison. And if I'm Paul, I'm like, hey, you wanted me to spread the gospel. You stuck me in a cave. That's not going very well, right? You're not going to accomplish your goal if you stick me in this cave. But I read this. I get the opportunity to read this with the men at the prison thousands of years later for what Paul did in that cave. That's God spreading the gospel this very day. That's how he's still accomplishing those things. We don't always see it right there. And for us to think, like was said, if we think we understand everything the Spirit's doing and we're judging it in that moment, we don't understand. There's a lot more that's going on always that we don't comprehend. Very good. So next week we'll be going into the rest of chapter 16. And like I said, we'll see some pretty exciting things there. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time together. Again, Lord, the joy that it is to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, to look at your word, to see the things that you are accomplishing, impossible things with the Jews and the Gentiles and the separation. And yet, Lord, the way in which that was reconciled. Father, this call for Paul to go over to Philippi, which leads to the gospel to Europe. Lord, we don't understand all these things, even what we understand from a historical perspective, looking back with the advantage of time. Father, we don't comprehend all that you are accomplishing there. And yet we know you are good and you are establishing your kingdom. Father, help us to spread the gospel even this very day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.